Mother this morning, but we wish her well. She'll be back. Thank you, Skeletons. It's wonderful to have a talented family like that. And wish ours could do that, but we can't do that. We just can't do it. I've always wanted to sing with my children, but they move on to something else. Okay. Teach us to pray, Lord. Teach us to pray. Luke 11, 1 through 13. You listen as I read aloud. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." You need to remember that. Just remember that right there for a minute. He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Lead us not into temptation.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" May God bless the reading of his word. I don't know how many times you've read that passage, but you may, like myself, miss something when you read it. If you read carefully, that opening line ought to grab you. Many times it didn't grab me, but it did last week. It says the disciples came, saw Jesus praying, and when he had finished, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And then Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer. Now before, if I preached on this passage, I would just kind of go right over that into the Lord's Prayer, because that's what I was going to deal with. But last week I saw this actually for the first time. Why didn't the disciples just say, "Lord, teach us to pray," or "include us in your prayer"? I think the disciples realized that Jesus got up every morning early, went out to pray. He left them. Now, a lot of times he wanted to get away from them. He got away from them, and they knew this because they saw it in Jesus all the time. He wanted a time of solitude. Jesus was a man of prayer. We know that. I think when they found him and saw him praying, there was such a sense of heaven's presence all around that they were in awe of what they were seeing. They didn't want to break in on it. They wanted part of it for themselves, because another world had invaded the prayer life of Jesus, and there seemed to be a connection from this world to that, and they wanted it. I would think most of us would want that kind of connection between this present world and the next world, because this world gets pretty tough sometimes. We talk about it, we study about it, but there seems to be a missing gap here that we can't put together, because we want to touch the other world. And in an attempt to touch the other world, they said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." Then Jesus gives them what we know as the Lord's Prayer. In fact, if you go to the Gospels, you'll find that Jesus prayed at least 10 times that we know recorded in the Gospels. Among them were the times that he prayed at his baptism, before he selected the 12. I've often wondered what he did when he prayed for the 12, trying to decide who would be the 12. And this is a side thing, but I think when he came to the name of Judas, He must have thought long and hard, but I think he saw the potential in Judas and took a chance on him. He prayed in the garden. He prayed early in the morning consistently. He prayed on the cross. Jesus had a life of prayer. He was a man who knew what prayer was all about. He didn't go around teaching on prayer. So the disciples asked, Lord, teach us about praying. And really, you don't find much in the Bible about teaching on prayer. So I would say this morning at the outset, if you want to know more about prayer, you don't need to read any more books. You don't need to gather any more books. Just pray. Just pray. Learn to pray by praying. If you want to learn how to swim, you got to get in the water. If you want to learn to ride a bike, you got to get on the bike. And if you want to learn to pray, you got to start praying. I'll guarantee you, when you start praying, nobody in heaven is measuring your prayers. Nobody's trying to determine if your prayer fits into heaven's pattern. God hears, God sees. He hears your heart crying out to Him, and that's all that counts. None of us will ever begin to understand prayer until we start praying. I love this story that we're fixing to look at. Jesus introduces a story in the Lord's Prayer here, and He says, first of all, you call God Father. We talk about that because God is our Father, and all of us are brothers and sisters. We may not act like it sometimes, but we are. We may have sibling rivalries occasionally in the family, but what that means is everybody is our brother and everybody is our sister because God is our Father. We exist not just as Vineville Baptist Church, but we exist as a part of the wider family of God. We need other people, and listen, other people need us. Other people need you. Now, I like the fact that Jesus had called the Father, Father. In seminary, I can remember us studying some great theologians, and they were saying to us that we need to call God the ground of our being and the eternal world cause. I mean, how many times do you get up in the morning and get ready to pray and say, God, you know, call God the ground of your being or our eternal world cause? You know, when you're in the hospital and you're in crisis and you're dying, I don't think you call on the eternal world cause. I think you say, Heavenly Father, Father. That's what Jesus taught us to say. Then there's this delightful story, and I tell you, I've never quite understood it until someone explained it to me, but it's what happens when you go to sleep in a Galilean home. Now, I've seen these homes in the times that I've been to the Holy Land. These Galilean homes are very simple, made out of mud, made out of brick. They had a place for preparation of food. They had a place, you know, where you could rest. And if you were really affluent, there might have been a second floor, an upper sleeping deck. But most of the time, the house was one story and everybody slept together. Mother, father, children. Now, candidly, when our children were little, between the ages of 5 and 8, in the evening, it wasn't always real pleasant. Some of you young parents know what I'm talking about. I don't know about yours. I know your kids were perfect. Ours wasn't, but they are now. They're 40 and 42. But around 5 o'clock when school was out, they'd come home and they were restless and Sarah would feed them and Sarah would get the homework done and then I would get them ready for bed. I would. That's the way I remember it. And every family has one child that just don't want to go to bed. You know what I'm talking about. You get everybody down and one wants to get back up. But just think about if you had to all sleep in one room with one bed on one floor covering. And that's the way they did it in a Galilean home. You get your family together and mother and father would try to get all the children down and it'd take a while. So he says here, the doors are locked. You can almost hear the man saying, finally I got them down. And I can, he can hear them snoring. He can see them rustling. And then the neighbor comes. And he comes around midnight and this is probably not this man's favorite neighbor. And this man has finally got his children down. Everybody's settled. Everybody's had, milk and cookies. They've all had a glass of water. They've gone to the bathroom. And the neighbor comes and knocks on the door and says, I got somebody who showed up at my house and I don't have any food to feed him. Now, the man of this house probably says, go away because I can't get up. And if I do, I'm going to disturb all the kids, because we're all sleeping here. And he says, and by the way, the door's locked and I'm not going to open it anyway. But the man on the outside insists on him helping. So finally, the father, in order to keep the man at the door quiet, gets up, and in my mind, I can see him stepping through the kids, you know, trying to get to the door. And his wife probably raises up and says, "Where are you going?" You know, he gets to the door. He's exasperated with his neighbor. In fact, he's thinking, "Why didn't you go to 7-Eleven and get some food earlier? Why'd you come here?" But in Israel, you had to be polite when people came. You were expected to give them lodging. You were expected to give them food. You could not turn them away. You know, Motel 6 wouldn't take them. So he gets to the door, he gets it unlocked, gives them some bread, gives them something to drink, and sends the man away. Now, what does Jesus say about all this? What's the story here? Jesus goes to the very point of the story by saying, be bold. Be the bold one. The one who prays is the one who receives what he needs. The other thing that I see here is if a man who is asleep with all of his children will answer when it is so inconvenient around the house, how much more will God do who never sleeps and who answers his children? Now, we listen to our prayers, and I pray some of these prayers. I pray them all the time. You know, you kind of hedge your best. You pray for things that can't be measured. We pray as though God is not going to answer our prayers anyway, so why should we pray? And sometimes we pray and we're not sure why we're doing it. We're not sure it's important. And then when we do pray and we think it's important and something happens, then we're encouraged by it. When Sir Walter Raleigh went to Queen Elizabeth and made a request of her, she said to him, "Walter, why do you keep asking?" And he said, "I keep asking because you keep giving. And when you stop giving, I'll quit asking." Translated into our prayer life of every Christian is that God will never stop giving. I don't think we should worry about asking for something that's harmful or something that's going to hurt us, because God is not going to do anything that's going to hurt us or harm us. What about unanswered prayers? Well, set that aside for a moment. What about the times when God has answered your prayer? What about the times when He has answered? Listen, what we call unanswered prayer is God working the right thing out. I've prayed for a lot of things, and 3 to 5 years later, I'm grateful God didn't answer those prayers, because if He had, I'd been in trouble. God is a loving Father, and He will take care of those things. But God delights in answering His children if His children are willing to talk to Him. The problem is we don't ask. And the problem is we're not bold enough to ask specifically. I mentioned earlier this boldness thing. You remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman? Jesus takes the disciples up to the northern part of Israel, and there they have this little retreat. This woman comes up. She's not a Jew, but she pounds on Jesus verbally, wanting Him to heal her daughter. And finally, she says, "Just give me the crumbs that fall from your table." And Jesus turns and says to the disciples, "I have never heard that much faith in all of Israel." And He says to the woman, "Your daughter is healed." The only thing we can see in this story is to understand the insistence. God wants our boldness and our insistence. Listen, you don't change the mind of God. I've read books on prayer where they say, well, you just continue to pray and you can change the mind of God. No, you don't. It don't happen that way. The very idea that we could change God's mind is kind of appalling. What we do is that we change. When we pray, boldly knocking on the door, something inside us changes. We find out what we're praying for sometimes. Maybe it doesn't make sense. Maybe it does. And when it does, we're encouraged. Boldness is encouraging. Boldness is encouragement. Every time we talk about prayer, every time Jesus talked about prayer, He says it in such a way that praying is not for the timid. Ask, seek, knock. Those are bold statements. I've said it in the past, I think. If I haven't, I'm going to say it this morning. We ought to pray with bloody knuckles. We knock on the door to which we believe, and God responds in the appropriate way. Now, at the end of this story is a little twist. Talks about the good Father and the Father in heaven. When your son comes to you and he wants a piece of bread, you don't give him a scorpion. When he wants a fish, you don't give him a snake. So the Bible says, you being evil, knowing how to give gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to you? Think about it. Then he goes on to say, if you pray, he will give you the Holy Spirit. Well, if you read other accounts, he doesn't talk about giving the Holy Spirit. But here in this account in Luke's gospel, he does. And when Jesus says this, he's referring to the 10th chapter just prior to this. And in that 10th chapter, he talks about sending out the 72 in Luke's gospel. It says, preach the gospel, and they will come back. And when they came back, they said, we saw Satan fall. We actually, in our preaching, saw Satan defeated. So Jesus responds to them by saying, if you ask God, he's going to give you the Holy Spirit. So what is Jesus saying? See, he was accused of doing these miracles under the power of the devil. And Jesus says the accusation is wrong. I didn't do this under the devil's power. I did this by a benevolent, loving Father who gives us the power, and you can have that same power as well. Now, let me translate that into something we can use here. I think there comes a time in the life of the church when you need to redirect the prayer life of the church. Now, you listening? I think our prayer life needs to be focused on the spiritual condition of this congregation. We need to be praying for this congregation. We need prayer to be the foundation of everything we do. Now we acknowledge it should be, but we rarely do it. We need to stop and just pray for our youth. We need to stop and just pray for the search committee. We need to stop and just pray for the future of this church and look for the one that God is going to call to this church. Now, how many times have you done that? Why do I have to tell you to do that? I think we need to pray intently for every activity that's planned for this church. I think we should pray that for all of us. Invest ourselves in others. Invite people to church. Be a friend. Help others to come to know the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to pray for the generosity of our people. We don't need to beat up on our people about stewardship, but our people need to respond out of their generosity. Maybe we need to have a season of prayer. Maybe we need a prayer wall here somewhere. Maybe we need some prayer stations where we can walk around and stop at a wall and pray for specific things. I believe in my heart that when God intends to bless His people, the first thing He does, He sets them to praying. God's not going to bless us for our organization. He's not going to bless us for our fine facilities. He's not going to bless us because we simply know what to do, but He will bless us if we'll do it. And we do it on our knees. And when we pray, His power will strengthen and bless us. The main lesson about prayer is do it. The main lesson about prayer is pray. Just pray and see what happens in your life. Set aside a time in the morning. Set aside a time in the afternoon. There's never going to be a time when you feel like doing it. But once you determine to do it, then do it. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And what did Jesus do? He started praying. He showed them, do it this way, be bold. And when you're bold, God will touch you with the Holy Spirit. So this morning, I would call every committee, I would call every deacon, I would call every leader in this church to become a bold prayer. To ask and to seek and to not. Quit acting like God is going out of business and we're just tap dancing around here. Our church is vital. This ministry is vital. God has much more in store for us than you can ever imagine. Remember earlier, I said that Jesus prayed as though He had touched another world. I remember reading this story. I think it was in Chicken Soup for the Soul. Y'all probably read it too. But there was a young girl named Mary. She was 9 years old. She lived in California. And she lived in a period of time, you may remember, when we didn't have the fancy phones we have today. You know, you had a phone on the wall, usually one in the house. And we were under the fine services of Ma Bell. Bell South. And you remember when you wanted to get a phone number, you had to go on the phone and ask for the operator. Operator tell you what the phone number was. Well, this information operator would supply the number. Then you'd hang up, or she might dial it for you. Well, one day Mary, who was about 9, she was alone, and she was watching her mother pick up the phone and ask for the operator and get a phone number. Well, this day her mother was across the street visiting with somebody, and Mary accidentally, with a hammer, hit her finger and bruised it real bad, and she was very upset. So the only thing she needed to do, she couldn't get her mother, so she picked up the phone and asked for the operator. And the operator's name was Sally. And she told Sally what had happened, and Sally said, here's what you do. Go to the refrigerator, get some ice, and put it on it, and it'll be okay. And she hung the phone up. Well, out of that experience, Mary and Sally developed a friendship. And every day, Mary would call Sally, the operator, for some piece of information. And one day, when Mary's canary died, she called Sally to tell her about it. This was a terrible heartbreak for Mary. Sally noticed how much grief she was under and in, and she said to her, don't worry, Mary, there are other worlds to sing in. And one day you can sing there too. Well, years rolled by. Mary and her family moved to Boston. Mary got married, got her education, got a nice job. One day she was back in California. She had done her business. She was back at the airport. She was getting ready to leave. She thought, you know, I think I'm going to go over to the phone. I'm going to call my hometown and see if that operator, Sally, is still there. So she did. And guess what? Sally answered the phone. They had a great conversation, caught up with each other, and they pledged to stay in touch. They wanted to keep the friendship going. Mary went back to Boston. Several months later, she was back in California. She was at the airport. She decided she'd call Sally. And when she called, somebody else answered. And they said, are you Mary? And she said, yes. She said, Sally passed away about 6 weeks ago. She was taken ill suddenly, but she left a note in case you called. The note read, in case someone by the name of Mary calls, would you tell her, I still believe there are other worlds to sing in. I still believe that when we pray, we touch another world, that heaven and earth come together, and we find there is another world to sing in. And it's made real to people all around us. There are other worlds to sing in, and we connect. Let us pray. Father, teach us to be bold in asking, not to underestimate what you can deliver. Teach us, Father, to ask and to seek and to knock, knowing that because you love us and care for us, that you will hear us and you will grant to us what we need and what is best for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn of